Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We're just really moving along in the book here, but chapter 9 is an exciting passage, and it picks up with some teaching on the new covenant. That's the subject. And we're looking at basically a comparison between these covenants. Do you understand that when we read the Old Testament, that testament means covenant, old covenant, and when you read the New Testament, it's an expression of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And these two covenants are really the subject, the topic of this morning. The covenant that was given to Israel, to the offspring of Abraham in the Old Testament, that in the New Testament, after the work of Christ, through His shed blood and His work there, and this is the new covenant in my blood, that's what that means. That God made a covenant with His people, with you, through Christ Jesus, that the foundation of that covenant is based upon the work that He did on the cross of Calvary for you. This morning we celebrate that, but we want to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and consider the earthly tabernacle. I want to read actually through verse 10 of chapter 9, so if you'll take your Bibles, we'll read together those verses, and then we're going to come back, and actually this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 5. So we'll be looking at the earthly tabernacle as it's described in the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9. So you follow along. I'm reading out loud Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstands and the table and the showbread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay, these are the verses that we'll cover this morning, but I want to read on to verse 10. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering in the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. And now I just want to read verses 11 and 12 as well, because these verses begin to speak about the heavenly tabernacle. Because remember that earlier in Hebrews, it teaches that after Jesus had made purification for sins, he ascended to be at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so what we're looking at here is that this representation of this early earthly tabernacle was patterned, as it taught us in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, after that which was revealed to Moses, and the teaching, the indication in Scripture is that it was patterned after the actual heavenly tabernacle that Christ has now entered, not on earth, but in heaven. And it begins to address this in verse 11, if you'll read along there with me. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We'll stop there, but there's some really wonderful things to look at in God's Word here and things to think about in regard to the work of Jesus Christ and the pictures that are given to us of worship. And these things are essential and needful to us as God's people because we want to understand those wonderful aspects of worship. For Israel, they had an earthly tabernacle. But for us, we have a high priest who has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father on high. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And at the crucifixion of Christ, the veil that stood between the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God actually dwelt, was rent. Because Christ, in his work, entered in, and as the offspring of David, a human being who became a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, entered in through that curtain, ever to intercede for you and for me, for all of God's people. And so this new covenant, this new tabernacle, this new means of worship that God has given to us is hugely significant to you. And walking and living in the Christian life in light of this blessing that we have is so critical and crucial for the development of your spiritual life. In fact, if we go back, I just want to look back in chapter 8. It says, I'll put my laws for this covenant. This is in verse 10 of chapter 8. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And that's talking about the covenant that Christ is making here. And this is the teaching in regard to that. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, get verse 11. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen and every one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know them, from the least of these to the greatest of these. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he had said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So this tabernacle that was given to Moses and later the temple that was built as a more permanent house was passing. But the house that Christ built, the offspring of David, according to the Davidic covenant, as you remember our earlier teaching, this house will stand forever. It's what God has built in regard to our redemption. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel. And essentially says, I will be their God and they will be my people. So the point being here that we have entrance into the presence of God, that God has a desire to be our God and for us to be his people. So let's look at these verses now and consider the earthly tabernacle. First of all, in your notes, it says that the first and second covenants are contrasted in these two tabernacles. So we're looking at a heavenly tabernacle that's made without hands, through which a person, a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, in a physical resurrected body, ascended from the resurrection, ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He entered in not to the earthly tabernacle there in Jerusalem, but he entered in through the resurrection and through his ascension into the heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God. And there, according to the Scriptures, he is the mediator. He became the mediator of this new covenant, and he became a priest after the order of Melchizedek to act on our behalf to intercede for our sins. So you committed sin this week. Jesus, who is our high priest, is there before the Father with his blood. And that blood sufficiently has covered the sins that we have committed. And the gifts and the offering that Jesus has made has covered. So when we're looking and comparing the first and second covenants as they're contrasted by these tabernacles, there's just huge things to learn in regard to our relationship with God. But know this, the important essential thing is that we are that God desires to have relationship with you. And that in order for a holy God to do that, He had to deal with the issues and the problems of sin in our heart and lives. That is what this tabernacle is all about. It's what the blood sacrifice of Christ is all about. How to take sinful people and bring them into fellowship with a holy God. Christ's provision has been made. Well, let's look at just a couple of points that I want to make before we go into this chapter, because there's this comparison and contrast with the Old and New Testaments, as is spoken of there in 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. It says that this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, serves as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So the earthly tabernacle was designed and given to Moses by angels on Mount Sinai. And that the specs, the stations, the manner of worship was all given to demonstrate some principles about worship before God in heaven. Okay? That's what we can get and gather from that passage. God wanted it done according to that pattern, according to the things that were revealed to Moses. So it goes back here not to the temple, but to the tabernacle and the instruction that was given to Moses. I find it interesting in that one of my questions was, well, why do they use the tabernacle, and the vessels here are the vessels that are used in the tabernacle and not the vessels so much in the temple, although they were modeled after one another. But God is going back, or the author is going back to that demonstration. So let's consider this comparison that is the heavenly model, I mean the earthly model of the heavenly tabernacle and throne room of God. That's what we're looking at. Okay. First of all, I want to make the point that both covenants and tabernacles were designed to provide a way to have fellowship with the Holy God. Now, I gave you this passage, and I think Lori has it for you up here, from Exodus 29, verses 44 through 46. And this was after the completion or the building of the tabernacle. And the statement here is that, and this is spoken by God to Moses, I will consecrate the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle that we're talking about, and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So both of these covenants, I want to make the point, were designed and given first to Israel in a new covenant through the blood of Christ and through the work that He supplied. They're designed for us to have fellowship with God, to know God. And don't you want to know God? And that, yet there's that opposition of sin within us. But now, through the blood of Christ, without any righteousness of my own, I can stand here this morning and we can gather together as God's people and have fellowship with the living God. Why? Because Jesus shed the blood, for the wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ was supplied in the new covenant. And now we can be in His presence, and now we can come before God, and now we can fellowship with God in fullness, and our hearts have been transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has dealt with the inner issue of what was an issue and a problem in the Old Testament. And that's the second point I want to make here. We now can have fellowship with God in a greater way through the new tabernacle, the new covenant. Secondly, because the first covenant could not provide a heart to know. And the work that Christ did through the gospel was designed to get down into the inner part of the person and deal with what was necessary. And that's what we just read. I will put my laws in their minds, or in their inner being is what that means, the inner person, the innards. And I will write them upon their hearts. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4, the commentary from God about the people of Israel was, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Well, what was the problem there? Israel had the law and revelation of the glory of God, but they couldn't get past those issues of knowing and seeing God, and they couldn't. Despite the fact that they saw these things and knew about the righteousness of God because He revealed it about Himself through the law, yet they did not have the heart. And what does the new covenant say? I will give them a heart. God transforms the heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens when you're born again? The light of the gospel shines on your heart and you're awakened to spiritual truth, to spiritual things. God, according to the scripture, you become born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that new spirit, that new creature has in Christ Jesus has new desires. And you begin to desire righteousness. You begin to read the Bible for the first time, and the Bible means something. It begins to start making sense, and you start hungering for it. Why? Because you become a new creature. God's given to you new desires. God has supplied what was missing in the old covenant that Israel lacked and needed was a heart, was something that was wrong on the inside of them. And so you say, well, what's wrong with me and what's wrong with the human race and why are things so sorry here? It's because deep in the inside of humanity is this wickedness and this rebellion against God and the fact that we have turned away from our God and Creator. And so we have all kinds of problems and we're wandering around in darkness saying, what is the deal here? What's wrong? And why can't things be right for once? And God, in His mercies, sent Jesus Christ to do what was necessary, and that is to change and transform the heart. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. And the contrast of the new covenant is that they didn't have a heart, but in the gift that Jesus Christ said, I will send you another comforter. And that comforter has been with you, but he shall be in you. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell the people of God at Pentecost. And your body has become a temple, a vessel for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, for the Holy Spirit to live in. And in that work of God's grace, we are earthen vessels. And the excellency, the power is not of our own making, but of God's making. We labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. So, Awana workers. You know, the power is God working in you, and that's what it should be. And though you get physically tired and those kind of things, He is that spirit that quickened our Lord Jesus Christ, that raised Him from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies. And that's the livelihood and the power of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We begin to get a new heart. And so we look at little kids that come to the Awana program with the compassion of Jesus Christ and with the energy and power of His Spirit, we engage to minister to them. And it's service, it's sacrificial service that God's people do in regard to their worship and service in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things are good, but we got to have the heart. If it's just works, if it's Old Testament works and it's done in the energy of the flesh, then we wear out, don't we? And we grow discouraged. And yet the Christian life is made up of this energy which flows from the Spirit which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and quickens our mortal bodies. That's what we need as God's people. Because we just have a short time passing through here. What we engage in and how we engage in it has impact for eternity. And so let us press on and labor by the power of God's Spirit for His purposes, and we'll know the benefit of the covenant. Number three, you cannot set aside or add conditions to the previous covenant. I want to make the point here because we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. And what were the promises in the Abrahamic covenant? Land, seed, and blessing. Okay, the land was promised to the offspring of Abraham. And he said, this is an everlasting covenant. I'm not going to go there now. But Genesis 11, this is an everlasting covenant. It's everlasting. Those promises do not change on the basis of the Old Covenant, Old Testament, to the New Testament. So as we look at and compare the Old Testament and the New Testament, understand that both of these covenants that are made first with Israel and in the New Covenant with the church and with Israel in the future, that these covenants do not change that which is spoken earlier in the covenant of Abraham, the promises of land, seed, and promise. I've just tried to emphasize this point so much to you, because I want for you to understand that those oaths and promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis can't be changed by either one of these covenants that are made with people. What God said and what He unconditionally covenanted back there is going to be fulfilled literally as God spoke it. And to understand that is really essential for you, because there are so many out there today that are saying that the church took the place of Israel, and God is not going to fulfill literally through the offspring of Abraham what He said He would do in regard to an everlasting covenant in regard to that land. So we're going to see Jesus Christ return, folks, at His second coming, and He's going to rule on the throne of David on planet Earth for 1,000 years in Israel over the whole world. Why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant and the fulfillment of that. All prophecy in the Old Testament is based off of that Abrahamic covenant. It's based off the promises and the oaths that were given to Abraham. God does not change that. Look at what Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 says. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, but even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So understand, please get it just anchored down in your brains, that God is not changing the conditions of the covenant that He made with Abraham. Okay, think about it. If He did, let's take the view that many people take today. God doesn't mean a literal 1,000 years. It's allegorized. The church takes the place of Israel. It's not really Israel. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 5 that it says, behold, days are coming when I'll effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah. And they say, that's not the literal house of Israel, not the literal house of Judah. And let's say that God plays word games like that. And go back to Abraham. And Abraham's son, Isaac, God tells him, you're going to sacrifice him. I want you to go up and sacrifice. Now, Abraham, according to Hebrews chapter 11, believed that God would resurrect Isaac. Okay, he believed that He would resurrect Isaac because God said that it's not going to be through Ishmael, it's not going to be through these others, it's going to be through Isaac that your seed will be blessed. He's going to be the promised seed. It's through him. So Abraham, going on that mountain, based everything on the promise of God taken literally. Now think about if Abraham had said, God means this allegorically. Doesn't really mean Isaac. Just means the child of promise. And so so-and-so is going to replace Isaac here. So I'm going to, he wouldn't want to sacrifice his son. I mean, Isaac was sacrificing his son on the promise that God said it's through Isaac. You see, he believed that he would resurrect Isaac if need be, because God made a specific promise, a literal promise, that it would be through Isaac, and he believed it. So if it's a 1,000 years, if it says in Revelation that and in the Scripture that Christ will reign on the Messiah will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, why would I allegorize that prophecy, that truth, that principle? And if it says that the land of Israel would be given to Israel as an everlasting covenant, why would I think that the church somehow replaces Israel? It does not. So that's a soapbox, but let's go on and look at point four. The law and the new covenant cannot invalidate the previous covenant or nullify the oath and the promise. Remember that he made the point earlier of the oath and the promise. So I want you to understand the context of Hebrews that he's already taught that Abraham made God made not only a promise to Abraham in chapter 12, but he came back with an oath. He made a covenant with them and swore by oath that these things would be true. So the author of Hebrews and these Hebrew believers understand that God is not changing the principles of the covenant, of the unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham. And a lot of believers out there do not understand that. And a lot of very well-known and popular teachers do not teach this truth today. Okay, so I want for you to understand it and to understand it from Scripture, to embrace it, because there's a coming, a second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be excited about it, and we should be firmly established, because that faith that Abraham had was based upon the promise and the oath of God. And our faith must be based upon the promises and the Word of God. And if we can take the Word of God and allegorize it or change the meaning of it and redefine the words, then it's worthless Christianity. I'd rather bag the whole thing than not embrace what God has said and carry on in the Christian life. So, I mean, these things are needful for God's people. Okay, well, let's look again there in verse 1. The covenant's contrast. First of all, the divine worship. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary." Now these two covenants that are based upon the promises of God and the plan of God and the redemption of God for mankind are given with... And what they're saying here is that both of them have regulations for divine worship and an earthly sanctuary here. Even the old covenant had a sanctuary and regulations for worship. Okay, so keep in mind that the purpose of these covenants was for worship with God. It was that I might be their God, that I could dwell with them as sinful people and have relationship with them, because the issue of sin is being dealt with. And a holy God doesn't have to exercise proper justice and kill them. So these sacrifices and regulations that were worked in the tabernacle, in both tabernacles, were designed so that people could have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God this morning, not because we went to the temple and made sacrifice for the sins that we committed this week, but because we confessed our sins and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God forgave our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness because he's faithful and just to do so, because Jesus Christ shed his blood in order that the penalty, the just penalty, which is death for those sins, was paid, and we have fellowship with God. The regulations are in both in regard to worship with God, or in both covenants. But in the old covenant, they had divine worship regulations, and there was these patterns that they go through, and that's what's described in the following verses. The patterns in the tabernacle had certain vessels and stations in which the exercise of worship and the approach to God was made. Now, when we think about the tabernacle and people came in to worship, the Gentiles had to stand outside. They couldn't enter in. And as they came into the courtyard, the men and the women would come in, And the men would come into the area with the priests, and they would make the sacrifices there at the brazen altar. And then there was the laver, which the priest would do the washing and all of this kind of stuff. And then the Levitical priest would come in to the what is called the holy place. And then the high priest, Aaron, and his offspring would go into the Holy of Holies. So you had these layers of things that took place. So you had this earthly, these patterns were these stations and the regulations for worship. So the regulations for worship in the Old Covenant, in the earthly tabernacle, were given in the book of Leviticus. The Levitical priests were trained in how to approach and come into the presence of God. Okay, you see what the regulations are? So in verse 1 there, that there was a pattern. There were patterns and regulations that were given, and the point being made from chapter 8 and verse 5 there, that pattern was after the tabernacle that was revealed, the revelation of that pattern was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, so those stations there on each thing, the pattern of it was given by design by God to Moses. And those regulations were given to the Levitical priests in order for Israel to worship God, for He to be their God, and for them to be His people. Okay, and then secondly, they had this earthly sanctuary or tabernacle. So they had a pattern and a place that was given by God from heaven, revealed from heaven, in regard to how will this be that a holy God will be our God and we will be His people. Okay? All right. The point that I want to make here, first of all, let's see if I can keep this straight because we had some illustrations. What you're seeing there is a model of the tabernacle. Okay, am I jumping ahead there too far? Okay, let's look at verse 2, and I'll do the thing on the tabernacle there. Verse 2 says, "For a tent was prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread," or the table of the showbread of presence. "It is called the holy place." Okay, so what we're looking at there in your notes again is that this tabernacle was constructed with two major compartments. The holy place, you see the outside courtyard, then you would come in and the priest would enter into the holy place. And the holy place contained, in what it has are two vessels here. Generally in the Old Testament, the altar of incense is also inside the holy place. And this is where the Levitical priest ministered, and they would come into the lampstand and the table there, the table of showbread and the altar of incense, and they ministered there. And then there was the inner chamber, which the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of God was. Lori, do you have the pointer there to show the holy place and the most holy place? Okay, so in verse 2, we're looking at the holy place there. Can you point that out? Okay, yeah. Okay, so in verse 2, there's two stations there. And look again at your notes, the holy place where the priest minister. And I'm taking that, I kind of added that. It's not actually in your verse, but in verse 6 it says, "Now these things have been prepared. When these things had been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, and that holy place is the outer tabernacle. It's called the holy place." And in the inner tabernacle, but in verse 7 it says, "But in the second, only the high priest enters." So that holy of holies, only the high priest enters there. So the priests are out here, the high priest is here. You have these layers where the people of Israel come. The priests come into the holy place, and the high priest alone came into the Holy of Holies. Okay? All right, so then there's the lampstand. We have a picture of the lampstand there. Okay, all right. Okay. If you look in the holy place there, if you'll point those out, Lori, there's the lampstand, And that's the menorah. You have those pictures. I thought, yeah, there we go. And then the table of showbread. So according to the scripture here, the priests ministered at the lampstand, what is called in the Old Testament the menorah. And the table is actually the table on which the showbread laid. And I think, what am I missing there? Oh, I missed the 3 points, didn't I? Okay, so there's the holy place. If you look in your notes, I'm sorry, I'm kind of not organized this morning. If you look in your notes, there's the covenants are contrasted, and the tabernacle was contrasted with, number one, the holy place, and then the holy of holies, and then the vessels, which we cannot speak in detail about, and that's in verse 5. So these vessels, these three things, are being contrasted here in regard. So your notes, the major points there are under point 2, how the tabernacle was contrasted with is the holy place where the priests minister, and then the holy of holies where the high priest minister, and then the vessels, which he doesn't speak in detail about. So I'm saying that, and now we can move right next. Now we're at the holy place. Okay. Sorry for the disorganization on my part there. The holy place is where the Levitical priest minister, and the first station there is the menorah, and we have a picture of it there for you. But as you can see, the menorah is the light stand. You'll remember, and I could say and somewhat speculate about what the light stand represents, and there is a pattern that it's given in regard to the heavenly tabernacle, and there's a reason why there's a light stand there. But we have to kind of speculate to know exactly what it all is. And I don't like to do that. And you know what's cool is that the author of Hebrews doesn't either. So if you drop down to verse 5 there, and it says, above it were the cherubim of glory, but overshadowing the mercy seat. But he's saying, but of these things, he's speaking about all of these different vessels, the lampstand and the table of showbread included. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So we can say, well, there are things to learn about worship from these different stations and from the regulations that were given. But we're not given certain details about it. And the best we can do is speculate about, well, this light stand meant that, or the table of showbread meant that. But I will say a couple of things. Jesus, when he came into the temple on that day, and he said, I'm the light of the world, that was significant. And it drew pictures of things that he had taught in regard to things that we had this morning, discipleship, that you're to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And Jesus being the light of the world is the expression of the illumination of truth and that type of thing. So we know that there's some association with certain spiritual truths. On the other side, the table of showbread there, there were 12 loaves of bread, one representing each tribe of Israel. And the point being made is that as they would bring the increase and make their sacrifices expression of worship to God, that God was the provider. They were acknowledging that God gave us the land, that God is our provider, and it was an act of worship, an expression of thanksgiving for His provision. And so these stations of worship, the gifts and the sacrifices are the expression of worship. By relationship in the New Testament, we'll get to this later, probably in lesser detail, but the reality is that your expressions this morning in acts of worship, in the sacrifice of your service, in the expression of the praise of your lips to God through singing, in gathering together here as God's people to honor God, these are acts of worship. And they're related. These things are related from the old covenant and the old tabernacle and the relationship that we have through Christ Jesus. As we confess our sins this morning, coming to church, and hopefully we all take time to do that. because God is still a holy God, and because Jesus is there at his right hand, and we're to come boldly before the throne of grace, and we fellowship with him this morning in his presence. And as we do those things, it's needful that for both the gifts and the sacrifices. And so there's this contrast in relationship. And it's saying here again in verse 1 that these regulations of divine worship through the Levitical priests were regulations under a covenant relationship of knowing God and worshiping God and him being our God and we being his people. And it also takes place in regard to the new covenant with us as his people this morning. So we sang a song about how that we enter into the area where the priest did, because the scripture tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus is there. Our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is in the presence of our Father. And there's a real spiritual sense in which we as God's people, when we come to worship here with gifts and sacrifices, and we come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're accepted by God. He has accepted us because of Christ's sacrifice. And so the showbread, look at verse 3. Now, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy Holy. So I'm not going to explain in detail these vessels, these different stations, and the worship that it means, because I have to speculate a whole lot. And the author of Hebrews here says that we do not speak of these things in detail. So if they don't, I'm not going to, okay? And so I won't get in trouble that way by saying things that the Word doesn't say as well. Behind the second veil was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy Holy. So we're entering into the second compartment here. And it's interesting that it says in the Holy of Holies, it's peculiar to the book of Hebrews here that the holy that it puts the altar of incense actually behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. Now, some commentators, Dr. Pentecost, as one, believes that the altar of incense was actually put in the Holy of Holies, that there were actually two vessels in there. The Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense was there on the inside, and the priest actually ministered inside that with the altar of incense. Most believe that the altar of incense was right outside the Holy of Holies on the other side of, on this side of the curtain or the veil. But Dr. Pentecost believes that it was on the inside of the veil, and that the smoke, which represents, you know, again, here we go into representation, but we know that it represents the prayers of the saints and the glory of God, ascending to the glory of God, altar of incense, again, is on the inside, and some believe that it just went over the curtain and into the Holy of Holies. But no matter, verse 4 says, "And having a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of covenant." So if we look at verse 4, it has, first of all, the altar of incense. Okay, now that's the picture there of the altar of incense. And then secondly, let's move on here, the Ark of the Covenant. And we have a beautiful picture of the Ark of the Covenant there. The high priest would bring in the smoke from the incense, and it would be spread in the Holy of Holies. And then he would bring in the blood. The blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the cherubim would stand over the mercy seat there. But in verse 4, again, it says, "In it was a golden altar." So in this Ark of the Covenant there, in that box was a jar. It was a golden jar. And, you know, if we were to go back to the Old Testament and look at the description, this ark was built out of acacia wood, which is a hard wood, and it was overlaid with gold, completely golden overlaid. And inside of it was another golden jar. And this golden jar contained, first of all, the manna, and then it contained Aaron's rod. And there were three things in there. The other thing was the tablets of the covenant. And that was Moses' Ten Commandments. That was on the tablets. So there was a jar inside the Ark of the Covenant that had some of the manna that had remained from the Israel sojourning through the wilderness there, and Aaron's rod, which declared that the Levitical priests were the only ones that were supposed to be in there. Remember, that was the challenge. You really have to know your Old Testament history to enjoy the book of Hebrews. But Aaron was challenged by other people, and God made it clear that Aaron's rod, that they were assigned the responsibility and honor of serving as high priest in the Holy of Holies. So they were the only ones that could go into that compartment. And then the tablets of the covenant was the expression of the old covenant. And then let's go to verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So we see that in it was the jar. Above it was the cherubim. And the cherubim were representative of the throne room of God. And we understand from Isaiah and prophecies in the Old Testament, prophets, that we go into the throne room and we see the cherubim there. And the cherubim were those angelic beings, powerful and magnificent, majestic angelic beings that worshipped and that served in the very throne room of God. And these cherubim oversee. The picture here with the Ark of the Covenant is that these angels are overlooking God's mercy and seeing that shed blood. And clearly at some point in time, that shed blood stands between the justice of God being exercised through angelic beings and they're coming and doing us in a sense. Through the wrath of God, and God's mercies it being extended. And it's also a lesson in regard to what God has, through mercy, extended by way of redemption to mankind. And these angelic beings are looking on to that. It's significant because the spiritual conflict between the angels, they are seeing God's justice and seeing God's goodness and mercy at the same time. So angels are learning, and these cherubim are looking on at the mercy seat as that blood is being shed or spread on the mercy seat and forgiveness is given to mankind, something that was not given to angelic beings when they fell. Okay, but when we fell, mercy has been extended, and there's lessons there that we can't go in and won't go into this morning. And then finally there in verse 5, it says, "But of these things we cannot speak of in detail." Again, all of these vessels, he's not speaking in detail, but what he's going to do in verse 6, and we'll come back to that next week, is he's going to explain that these things have been prepared, and the priests are there, and the high priest is there, and the Holy Spirit is here signifying the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. And then when we get to the entrance into the heavenly tabernacle and the work that Jesus Christ did, we will see the exposing of God's plan to have relationship with man, for him to be your God and for you to be his people. So there's some great lessons here. We'll pick up with it next time. We'll have Lord's Supper next week, and then we'll come back and look at some very fascinating things in regard to these tabernacles and some of the things that we can learn about worship. So I want to just pray and ask you to commit yourself to exploring and thinking about. One of the things in the book of Hebrews here is that if you don't have Old Testament background, you're not going to understand this book. But to know the tabernacle and some of the historical events like Aaron's rod that budded and what took place in regard to God establishing the Aaronic high priesthood and how that relates to the tabernacle and to worship and God's plans and purposes, and to understand and think about those things in regard to Jesus being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek are things that this author has been dealing with. So it really is helpful to know and to study the Old Testament to know about the work of Christ and about the new covenant and about these things that are being explained. So hopefully I'll do better with things in the future as far as helping you along with that. But just commit yourself to thinking about it and studying God's Word, because there's real treasures here for us if we explore it and if we really delve in and meditate on some of these wonderful truths about worship and in regard to what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless your people. And Lord, if I was not clear on some things this morning, I pray that you would just help to clear those things up, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and equip us in your word, and that we'll latch hold of those truths that are needful for us. We want to worship you, Lord, in a pleasing way. And we realize that there were regulations, that there was an earthly tabernacle, and that today Christ is seated at the right hand of your majesty on high, and there's a tabernacle there, and that we're in your presence this morning as your people worshiping you. And God, we want to do it and be aware and be believing in your word and be in engaged in that form of worship that you have given, those regulations which have been given in regard to the new covenant and the heavenly tabernacle that is given to us as your people. So bless us, God, and lead us and teach us these things that are needful for us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.